Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 2. We continue our series through the book of Revelation, coming to the letter of Jesus to the church in Thyatira at the end of Revelation 2. Let's take it up at Jesus' message to the church in Pergamum, verse 12. You'll find that in page 1915, 1915 in the Black Pew Bibles. Many themes in the message of Jesus to the church in Pergamum come out again in his message to the church in Thyatira. Let's read them together. But our text is verses 18 through 29, Jesus' letter to the fourth of seven churches of Western Turkey or Asia Minor. Revelation 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." And then our text, verse 18 through 29. "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing more now than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May God bless this word to our hearts and lives, to our children's hearts and lives, and raise us up to be conquerors. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've got some great battles coming up in Revelation. We've got the dragon against the woman and her children. We've got the beast from the abyss versus the two witnesses. We've got the beast from the sea against the saints. We got the beast from the earth against the peoples on earth. We've got the rider on the white horse versus the beast and the kings of the earth. We've got the great harlot who rides on the beast and tries to have the kings of the earth commit immorality with her. Some great battles coming up. Some great Star Wars. But brothers and sisters, these wars, these battles coming up in Revelation are not Star Wars fantasy. And they're not Star Trek imaginations. These are real battles. Right here. Right now. In the seven churches. That number of fullness representing all the churches of Jesus Christ. Over all the earth. Over all time until He comes again. Including us. The beast is here. The dragon is here. We face him. This is where the battle is. Right here, right now. The Star Wars are just heaven's perspective of all that's going on in the seven churches, all the churches. Thyatira is fighting dragons and beasts. We are too. And the great harlot. Whenever we face heresy, immorality, apathy, it's the beast at work. Trying to take us down, destroy us. And we must conquer by faith. And remember, that's the message of triumph and revelation. It's the movie version of what Jesus promised. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And so we join the church in Thyatira, facing the battle of maintaining truth with love, rather than using love to go to war against truth, as Jezebel was tempting them to do in the midst of the Thyatira congregation. What happens when the church puts love over truth? What is that? What should we do about that? When the church puts love over truth? Truly a huge problem in the church in North American culture that wants to accept everything because that's the loving thing to do. That's what Jezebel was tempting Thyatira. We're in so much the same situation as Thyatira. Here we see that Jesus recognizes the church's love, commends her for it, praises her for it, then rebukes the church's tolerance of Jezebel, of false teaching, and then reminds the church to hold on to the truth of his word until he comes. He recognizes the church's love. He rebukes the church's tolerance, and he reminds the church to hang on to the truth of God's word. First of all, Jesus recognizes the church's love. We read that in verse 18, opening verse of Jesus' message to Thyatira, the church there. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. The only time Jesus calls himself the Son of God in the book of Revelation. He's introduced in chapter 1 as one like a son of man. But now we must understand that this one who's like a son of man is also the Son of God. Which means as a son of the Father, he shares the very same nature, divine nature as the Father. He's God. It says God, the Son talking to the people at Thyatira. The one with all power, all authority, all truth and all wisdom. God. And what did God the Father say to the people on earth when he sent his Son? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to me, says Jesus. Let him who has ears hear. God talking to his church. Sometimes we take the words of Jesus and just slough that off. Oh, that's just Jesus going on again. We don't say that. We can think that or act like that. It's God, the Son of God, talking to me here, talking to you here, and in all of Scripture, listen to him or die. Listen to him or perish. That's what faith is. True faith. This is Jesus. He's the Savior. He died on the cross for me. He rose to give me new life. I must listen to him or die. And then he says there, this is the Son of God talking to you, whose eyes are like blazing fire. Again, verse 18. He walks among the churches. And in every introduction to each one of the churches, remember, he goes back to chapter 1, the opening vision, to remind us that this is the Jesus who walks in your midst. This is who he is and what he's like. His eyes are like blazing fire. He's not like the permissive dad who puts his head in the sand and says, I see nothing, I hear nothing, I know nothing. Just let the kids do what they want. I'm not going to be hassled with that stuff. He's not like that permissive dad who does that. Let's let the kids believe and do whatever they want. It's their life. No! That's not Jesus. He keeps his eyes wide open. They burn like fire. That means his eyes penetrate. They see to the quick, to the core. Nothing escapes his gaze. It penetrates very deeply into the church's life. He sees everything that's going on there. The good, the bad, the weak, the strong. It's all known to him and to us as well. Everything about us is known to him. We cannot hide the real Providence United Reformed Church from the Lord. And that's good news. Because as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is that surgeon with the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And you want your surgeon to see clearly. So that if there's a tumor, if there's a problem, he goes after it. You want him to have penetrating eyes. And a sword coming out of his mouth. And so here he comes again. He comes again to remove the tumor that exists in the church at Thyatira. This is not bad news. The eyes like blazing fire. This is good news. This is the kind of Savior we want. Not the one who sticks his head in the sand. And his feet, it says, are like burnished bronze. He walks among us through his Holy Spirit and perfect holiness. That's what the feet like burnished bronze are. Holiness. He walks among us as a Savior who hates sin and fights it. He fights it in the church. He doesn't want it to take over. He doesn't adopt the attitude, oh, well, people sin, that's life. No, he goes after it. He wants to purify his people. This is not the Jesus that the church in North America accepts today. No, we want the fluffy bunny Jesus who goes around giving group hugs to his people and says everything's okay, everybody's okay. That's the Jesus North America requires. We don't want the Jesus who says to the Jezebel group in the church of Thyatira, I will cast her on a bed of suffering, I will strike her children dead. That's the true Jesus. The Bible's Jesus, not North America's Jesus. Does he love us? Absolutely. To the end. But his love isn't tolerant and permissive, covering over what's real and letting us just be destroyed by sin. There's no way that he's going to allow that to happen. What a Savior. How good, as Mr. Beaver said about Aslan, right? Is he safe? Well, of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's good. Do we love this Jesus? Do we accept, believe this Jesus? And the wonderful thing is that the truth and love of Jesus is so great that he exemplifies what it means to speak the truth in love. He sees a cancer growing in the church at Thyatira, the Jezebel group. But his eyes also see the good that's going on in that church. And he's sure to recognize that good that lives in Thyatira. And look at verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. He commends the church where it's strong, where it's being a good witness of Jesus Christ. This is the opposite of Ephesus, which had lost the love it had at first, right? Lost its first love. Well, this church was not there at all. This was a loving church. And its love was growing. You are now doing more than you did at first. Ephesus, you lost the love you had at first. You're doing more than you did at first. Wow. They excelled at taking home disabled babies that had been discarded at the Thyatira landfill. Feeding them, adopting them, and making them their own. They excelled at that. They cared for one another in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing each other's meals, cards, gifts, praying together, taking time for one another. They excelled in that. They were growing in that. They set up soup kitchens to feed the poor and share the good news of Jesus with them. They took in the refugee. They studied their Bibles. They prayed together. They grew in faith. That's Thyatira. And as a church, you can hardly get a higher commendation from Jesus than this. They were growing in love, growing in faith, growing in service, growing in perseverance. a known church, a church known for her love and good deeds. Isn't that a model to pursue? Isn't that something for elders and deacons to pursue in the congregation? First in ourselves, but also among the people of God. Isn't that something for all of us to pray for as the body of Jesus Christ? I think this love lives here at Providence. And I believe you see it too. Can it grow? Yes. And we ought to pray for it to grow. And that's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. I love what he says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10. You've been taught by God to love one another, and that's what you're doing. And we urge you to do so more and more. Well, if your faith today does not know this love of Christ, if you're cold, closed-hearted, tight-fisted, you're keeping everybody at a distance and content just to stick to yourself and do your own thing and live a comfortable life, not getting involved in other people's problems and messes. Just staying safe. I urge you to get out of yourself, because that is not the love of Christ. And he does not commend sticking to yourself. Put on the love and the good deeds of Jesus and know that Christ has that for you if you struggle with that. He died so you could put that to death. Rose so that you could put on the new man in Christ Jesus. Go to him. Come to him. You who struggle with this. Meditate on his cross. How much he loved you, sacrificed himself for you, and that tells you how much we ought to love one another. Jesus recognizes the church's love. He speaks the truth in love, but there is a truth, a hard truth, that this loving Savior and King, this Son of God, needs Thyatira to know. And we see that when he rebukes, secondly, the church's tolerance. Look at verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. There's a very serious problem in Thyatira, and it matters very deeply to our Lord Jesus. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Inside the church, there's a group of people. Maybe even a particular lady who's functioning like a Jezebel. Remember that from the Old Testament in the kingdom of Israel. Jezebel was a pagan lady, an idol worshiper. She married King Ahab, king of Israel. She married into Israel. And she brought along her false gods with her. That was the deal. Brought along her teachings with her into the church's worship. So that a temple was built in Israel to Baal. And altars were set up for Baal and Asherah. And Jezebel raised up hundreds of false prophets of Baal through the Baal Higher Life Seminary or something like that that she set up for them to train them. And that's how Thyatira had gone much further into false teaching than Pergamum. Remember, Pergamum let the teaching of Balaam into the back door by allowing some of their members, remember, just to hold to Balaam's teaching. But error has taken much stronger hold and root in Thyatira. Because there we have members who don't just hold to the teaching of Balaam, but we have a prophetess who's teaching. She's got a teaching position, or a group, a Jezebel group, that have a teaching authority in that church. They've been ordained. They're allowed to lead the Bible studies in Thyatira. They're allowed to have their turn on the pulpit. Balaam was an outsider, right? But Jezebel was an insider. And Jezebel, of course, accepted the God of Israel, the Bible. But she said, you need to supplement that with the secret books of Baal and Asherah and the prayers that I have. I've got some secret knowledge of how to tap into fertility and prosperity and health and wealth in Israel if you just accept Baal and Asherah. So I'm okay with the God of Israel, yeah. okay with the Bible, but we just need more. We need to mix religions here. We need supplemental teaching, which a couple verses later is called the so-called deep secrets of Satan, or Satan's so-called deep secrets. And the church was tolerating her teaching. And there was a group that formed around this Jezebel. And they began to say, you know, brothers and sisters in Thyatira, we've been using the antithetical model of Christianity too long. Jesus versus culture. Jesus versus other religions. That doesn't win any friends. Don't you notice that people see us as so judgmental? Don't you see we need to adopt a model of tolerance and acceptance? There's nothing wrong with guys going to the temple of Zeus before work to offer a sacrifice. That's how we get along in Thyatira. How else can you be a witness if you don't join them at the sacrifice to Zeus? That's the way you get a contract and get the job. That's the only way you can make money. And there's nothing wrong with visiting the cult prostitute at the temple of Zeus. That's how culture works here. And Jesus hung out with the harlots, you know. He was accepting of other people. He didn't judge. It was a lie just so that they could save their own bacon. So they could make money, get the jobs, not be thrown into prison, not be persecuted. There's no word of persecution here in the church message of Jesus to the church of Thyatira. We catch just a tiny glimpse of this error in the early church when the church father Tertullian one time rebuked a believer for participating in idolatry in an idol feast for the sake of his business. If you wanted a contract, you needed to go to the idol feast with his client. Sort of like today, if you want a contract, you need to go out golfing with your client. You need to take him out golfing. Well, you had to go to the idol feast. So Tertullian rebuked this man for his idolatry for the sake of his business, and the man defended his idol worship. I have to, he said. After all, I must live. And Tertullian said, must you? That's a challenge, isn't it? Must you? It's not okay for you to die? Isn't Jesus more important than your job? Than your money? Than your friendships? Your family? Your life? Come on, really, must you? That's what was going on. Instead of antithesis, Jesus versus the religions. It's Jesus and the other religions. That's the Jezebel heresy. And now she's a teacher in the congregation. And her followers have a foothold in the congregation and are leading higher life seminars from Baal or Zeus or whatever it might be. The things that God did not tell you in His Word, and we have the more. And so Jezebel used the argument of love to fight truth and to introduce heresy. And that's what was happening in Thyatira. High in love, but their love was losing its discernment. The kind of love that wants to accept everything and says we shouldn't judge. Listen to Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. The young people in their Bible study will also be, Lord willing, looking at this verse. But listen to the prayer of Paul for the church at Philippi. He prays that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I want your love to grow. But I want it to grow with knowledge and discernment so that you may be pure and approve what's excellent, not what's wrong. That's true love. Verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. The church isn't throwing her out. The church isn't calling her to repentance. So I'm going to come myself. I will cast her on a bed of suffering, verse 22. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. And I'm going to teach the church that I mean business, that I love her with an everlasting love, and I will do even this in order to protect my people, the ones there who have not bought into this error. Then all the churches will know See, it's to teach us all. All the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. He's head of the church, and we're not free to believe and do whatever we like, brothers and sisters. He judges error. And this speaks so powerfully to the church today. We are so heavily into tolerance. You tolerate the teaching of Jezebel. You're so heavy. We're so heavy into tolerance, a false kind of love that sacrifices truth, that brags about being non-judgmental. I heard someone say recently, not from our congregation, but this could come from any one of us, I'm a Christian, but I'm totally not judgmental. Okay, what does that mean? If being non-judgmental means being kind to all and reaching out to them with the truth of the gospel without being self-righteous because we long for their salvation, amen to that kind of non-judgmental. But if it means not judging between right and wrong, not being willing to tell people in a tender-hearted way, a way that desires their salvation and their correction, brother, sister, this is wrong. And we can't accept that teaching. We can't accept that practice. If that's what it means to be non-judgmental and we go with that, we will lose our way. I said last week that the church needs to raise sons and daughters who are warriors. And the way we defined warrior is a man of God, a woman of God, who's both a man of truth and a man of love. And that's the kind of warrior Jesus is calling for here in Message to Church in Thyatira. I want love and truth. I want Alec and I want Evan and I want the boys and the girls of this congregation to grow up to be men and women of love and truth. And for that to happen, the adults here need to be men and women of love and men and women of truth. Men of truth, women of truth, who are firm in our convictions and who hold on to the Bible with depth of certainty. And if we don't have that, to grow in that, to look for that. And at the same time, like the Lord Jesus, a man of love, a woman of love, gentle and lowly and willing to hang out with the despised and the hurting and the lost, so that they can find their way. We don't choose either or. And that reminds me of something else a man said to me a number of years ago, again from another place, but error was slipping into his church and he didn't like it. And I suggested ways that he could oppose that and stand up for Jesus. I said, ah, no, Harry, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Pardon? Did you have to choose? You see, for Jesus, that's not an option. I'm a lover, not a fighter. I'm a lover and a fighter. I love because Christ first loved me. I speak the love and truth, and I fight the good fight of faith. Jesus rebukes the church's tolerance. We, too, are rebuked by this. Jesus, the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, is talking to us and saying, where are we at? Are we men and women of love and truth? And is that what we're seeking our children to become? And is that how we disciple the nation? And I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a way for Alec to become a man of truth and a man of love. And that way is Jesus, because that's who Jesus is. He came into our world to be that man of truth that Adam and Eve had rejected. Truth. And then be that man of love that Adam and Eve had rejected and they turned on each other and on God. And because we lost that, God sent his Son to be that for us. To die for that. To rise for that. And if you trust in him, you will be formed more and more after his image. He's the one that makes men and women of truth and men and women of love in that balance. We'll never have that balance perfectly, but we need to want that and grow in that as we study the scriptures and pray for the Spirit of Christ to fill us and form us and shape us after his will. Know how to be soft and gentle, and know how to be firm and uncompromising in the same person. Well, let's see, thirdly, he reminds the church to hold on. Verse 24, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, the teaching of Jezebel, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Some did not approve of Jezebel's higher life seminars. They opposed them. They said, that's worldly. That compromises the gospel. They're looking to set their feet on something that's not the Bible. And Jesus says, right on. Hold on to what you have until I come. You're holding on to your profession of Christ. You're holding on to eternal life. You're holding on to the teaching of Scripture. Don't let go. Don't look for more than the Bible. And do this until Jesus comes back. And this is a call to the Church of Jesus Christ of all ages. Never look for more than this. Never look for less. Never look for more. Hold on to this. Build on that. Learn it. Grow it. Build on that. Don't look for something more, as if this is not sufficient and not all satisfying. This is Jesus. This is where he comes to us. And this is how he builds us as his children and how he builds his church. We are God's household, says the Bible, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the household of God is built on that. So don't tolerate other stuff, Satan's so-called deep secrets. I found something more for you. And brothers and sisters, the church in Thyatira was about 40 years old at this time. Only 40. It doesn't take long for a church to fall away, does it? Every generation needs to fight again for the gospel. It can't skip a generation. We began in 1999. 21 years from now, 2040, that's when we'll be 40 or 41. We must buck the tide of our culture. The tolerance that's the watchword of our society. And stand firm in our faith and in love. And hold on now so that Alec and Evan and their generation will learn from us how to hold on then. And then the two promises at the end. We must finish up. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. That's the first promise. To those who overcome, that means they just keep holding on. They keep believing in Jesus every day and they don't let go. I'm going to give you authority over the nations. You know, God sent me to die on the cross. When I was faithful to that calling, he raised me and he put me at his right hand of the throne in heaven. Psalm 2, he's ruling all the nations. Jesus said, if you, my children, follow the same route and you're faithful to the end, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you beside me and you're going to rule the nations. You're going to rule the world. You'll even judge angels, the Bible says, which means govern them, like Adam and Eve were called to do in the garden. And then that angel Satan comes along and they don't judge him. They don't rule him. But the day will come in the perfect world where we'll be seated on the throne with Jesus. And we'll have dominion over the plants, over the animals, over the creation. And God's glory will be all in all, and we'll see him and know and love him and serve him in all that we do every day on the throne. And the second promise, I will give you the morning star. I will give him, the one who conquers, the morning star. As Daniel says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And as Jesus said in his parable, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Well, what a glorious future for those who believe and keep holding on. You'll reign with Christ. You'll shine with Christ's glory and righteousness. And you'll do that forever and ever, ever together with all the saints. Amen. Let's pray together. What a reward, Father, you have promised to those who trust in Jesus and keep trusting to the end. We pray that you will build up men and women of love and truth in this congregation after the image of Christ. And so bless this word to our hearts and lives, to our generations and the one coming up. And to that end, Lord, we pray that you will bless our Bible studies and catechism classes in the coming week. And we ask, Lord, that you will form yourself, shape yourself within our lives. Go with us into the rest of this Lord's Day. Grant us a blessed day together as the household of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.